las tarifas de la misma la población. Noboa, en esta guerra contra la delincuencia, ha condonado la deuda a los grandes.
Noboa, in this war against crime, has forgiven the debt of large economic groups, and yet he has raised or proposed the raising VAT by 3 points at this moment.
El IVA, que en un país.
That will rise to 15%, which is a lot in a country with a dollarized policy.
La guerra a la delincuencia ha traído.
The war on crime has brought his friends from the leadership of the Southern Command, headed by Laura Richardson, to organize the country.
Laura Richardson para organizar el país. Los norteamericanos hoy día ingresan a Ecuador.
The North Americans are there because today they enter Ecuador without any inspection of their documents or what they bring. In any case, when they leave, they're not inspected either. That's the agreement they reached. The police and soldiers who arrive in Ecuador, according to what they have agreed, will not have to give any account to the Ecuadorian authorities, even if they commit the most cruel crimes.
Aunque cometan delitos de los más crueles, ninguno.
And they can walk freely in the country. That's the reality.
Esa es la realidad.
The weapons of Russian origin that were in Ecuador. What do you think about that?
¿Qué creen? Se lo pasó Noboa.
Noboa passed them under the Pentagon. That happened also to those of Chinese origin. All are to be sent to Ukraine. A Ukrainian plane belonging to Zelensky landed a few days ago in Quito.
Un avión ucraniano de Zelensky aterrizó hace pocos días en Quito. De cualquier manera.
In any case, sovereignty, independence, and social rights today have blatantly receded in Ecuador.
En forma descarada en Ecuador.
Ecuador is stopping to be a country and is becoming a factory. The problem for us, the Latin Americans, is that the United States is planning for the rest of our continent.
Para el resto de nuestro continente. Esto es.
This is Black and White. I'm Eduardo Artes.
Eduardo Artes. Bien, hoy estamos con.
Well, today we're with Irene León from Ecuador. Ecuadorian sociologist, political analyst, and member of the World Social Forum, WFS, since its inception in
2021.
Also a member of the Social Forum of the Americas and the Network of Intellectuals, Artists, and Social Movements in Defense of Humanity. Welcome to Black and White.
Bienvenida a Negro y Blanco.
Hello, I'm very happy to be with you in this program, and at this time, I'm at your service.
Irene, ¿qué pasa en Ecuador?
Irene, what is going on in Ecuador? What is the story of criminals and drug traffickers? Is there a power struggle in Ecuador? They attacked a television channel. The same thing is said about the social groups. In many cases, social organizations are accused of terrorism. The topic of conversation is not drug traffickers, but terrorists. What is the foundation of these issues? What is really going on in Ecuador?
Realmente en el Ecuador.
Mira, creo que en lo principal para entender.
Well, I think the key to this is the condition that Ecuador is in. Since more than 6 years ago, there was a promise of change in Ecuador, change and transformation of the country with a governance and project definition for the country and based on different dimensions of such issues. Ecuador wanted to implement socialism and good life, which has the support of the Constitution. Our Constitution is considered one of the most advanced constitutions in the world. Ecuador was once the second country in Latin America and the Caribbean, but since 6 years ago, the country has plunged into what I call a neoliberal coup. In other words, an attempt to restore neoliberalism to the country at any cost. Since then, our country has been grappling with legal war, political persecution, and judicial and media imposition based on some scenarios. In the end, all this case creates an environment in which politics, definition of the country and country management within the framework of the provisions of the Constitution remain only in words and on paper. Therefore, in the same period of time, with the opening of the market and the governance of the country, various centers of illegal capital have been established in the country to provide the basis for neoliberal actions. The main focus is close to financial capital because Ecuador is a dollarized country. Ecuador lost its national currency more than 20 years ago, and the U.S. dollar prevailed through Ecuador. Therefore, these conditions have prepared the ground for various money laundering operations and unauthorized transactions. In these transactions, financial capital is transferred. Therefore, this financial flow is related to illegal businesses and is known as financial capital bank. It's very important that a turnaround has taken place in Ecuador and is taking place. In addition to illegal capital, there is the export sector, which is also very important, as well as the international trade sector, where there is also a possibility that illegal capital circulates in these sectors. Also, there are sections related to human trafficking and other trafficking, including drug trafficking. Therefore, I say all these issues to explain that this problem that exists is caused by the structural orientations of the country and the region. In this problem, the proceeds of these businesses, which are considered illegitimate, go into neoliberal and free market activities where different actors and sectors interact with each other, as I mentioned. As a part of these activities and shrinking the government, which is a part of neoliberalism, in Ecuador we see the transfer of power to powerful institutions, factual powers, that I mentioned. So all the trends that we're talking about, including attacks, drug trafficking, and a certain kind of violence that is seen, are caused by the opening of the market doors in Ecuador, the de-governance in the country, and the return of neoliberalism against the good life constitution in Ecuador. The constitution, contrary to this trend, defines Ecuador as a country with a multi-sector and diverse economy, whose production is also multi-sector and diverse. Ecuador plays a pivotal role in the structure of regional integration and Latin America and South America.
Yes, that's correct. We're going to take a short break. I think it became very clear that the root of this problem is the neoliberal system. We'll be back in a few seconds. We're back with Irene Leon from Ecuador in Black and White. Irene, so far we feel that the actions taken by the young Noboa government are a clear abuse of the true crime situation. You have explained this situation very well, how this situation is connected with large economic groups. Let's be frank that the goal of Noboa is to drag the country into the mouth of American imperialism, that is, to bring the American military and announcing it.
Porque la llegada de las tropas norteamericanas o los anuncios de las mismas.
How should be described the presence of Laura Richardson? What do these agreements mean? 124 projects are planned for this year, and it's supposed to last for 5 years.
24 actividades ya planificadas y van a estar 5 años. ¿No? ¿Cómo se fortalece la presencia militar, policial?
How will these actions strengthen the U.S. military and police presence? In addition to the Manta base issue and the Galapagos becoming some kind of natural aircraft carrier, it seems they're taking advantage of this economic crisis, a crisis of crime, economics, privatization, increased VAT, etc. What else is in this?
Económica, privatizaciones, subida del IVA, etc. ¿No hay algo más en esto?
Mira, yo creo que un punto central de lo que...
I think you touched on one of the central issues that is happening in Ecuador. We're not alone in our own country. And part of what is happening is due to differences regarding the country's model and orientation at the domestic level, which is related to the international geopolitical environment. But the United States is a very important player that has a geostrategic agenda for the region as well, for Latin America. In this framework, Ecuador has its own interest due to its geopolitical position and being located in the middle of the globe and benefiting from preferred ports in the Pacific Ocean due to several factors. And in addition, it is considered a key country for the new geostrategic arrangement and the hemisphere proposed by the United States. Therefore, the changes that have been taking place in Ecuador since 6 years ago, as I mentioned earlier, have a close relationship with the alignment of foreign policy with U.S. strategy and geostrategy. There are several examples in recent years. For example, the U.S. Senate approved the law related to the government of Ecuador, which is called the Cooperation Act between the United States and Ecuador, a law to rule another country. The United States passed a law for Ecuador that covers all areas of life in our country, not only international relations, but also geopolitical order, security, defense, political management, and others. This is an important precedent. This law was passed in December 2022. Then during this process, we saw a diplomatic, or as you said, a military offensive, Southern Command. And what happened a few days ago in Ecuador are examples of this. Therefore, here we see the deployment of military force, which is against the Constitution, because the Constitution has introduced Ecuador as a country of peace without the presence of military bases and military aggression, especially foreign bases. Even in national definitions, the culture of peace is emphasized. Now, in such a country, a very detailed military cooperation agreement is signed. With the military agreement between the United States and Ecuador in October, there is no more talk of one, two, or three military bases. It's about handing the country over to intelligence operations and diplomatic exercises. In this agreement, it's guaranteed that all operations, personnel, intelligence services, etc., will have diplomatic immunity and will be subject to American laws, despite the fact that they're in Ecuador. It is difficult for me to explain this issue because it is both in the approved law, which we mention as an unprecedented case, that a law is approved in the United States to govern Ecuador, and in the military agreements, because this is not the first agreement. It is said that they're conducting an experiment of a new type of American protectorate, which bypasses the country's laws, constitution, and international agreement in this model in order to direct the country to another destination and another role, which is within the framework of foreign geostrategic design. So that's the path that Ecuador is on. And without a doubt, our recent experience as a country has been a lifetime of chaos. We have the numerous moments of unprecedented, unexpected, and even most unjustified chaos, followed by offers of security. In other words, leaving national sovereignty and becoming a client of private commercial packages of security models like what we currently have in Ecuador. Therefore, what we are witnessing is clearly our concern, because our country, which is defined on the basis of sovereignty, is becoming a protectorate. This is worrying. Another worrying issue is that the country has gone as far as declaring a civil war. That is what the president of Ecuador has announced. He has the military support of the Southern Command, the regime of Israel, and the government of Ukraine. He received a military plane from this country, which is an American aid received this week. This is an international invasion against a Latin American country that includes a declaration by CELAC, Community of Latin American and Caribbean States, which declares the region a land of peace. They brought the country into an unexpected military situation. In fact, numerous riot and violence tactics have been implemented in Ecuador with the aim of offering settlement packages to it.
Aplicaciones de tácticas de violencia y de caos para luego ofrecer también paquetes de solución.
Así es, para ir acercándonos ya al final.
Yes, that's right. What has been the reaction of the Ecuadorian people, the people who have established various movements?
¿Qué pasa con la CONAI, es decir, con las organizaciones indígenas?
Where is the Confederation of Indigenous Nationalities of Ecuador? What about the Federation of Secondary Students of Ecuador? What about the Federation of Students, Trade Unions, National Union of Teachers? I mean, we have witnessed large demonstrations since the past.
Ha visto grandes movilizaciones, ¿no? ¿Y qué pasa con las fuerzas democráticas?
What happened to the democratic forces or patriotic forces? In such a difficult situation for Ecuador, what are the conditions of these groups?
Eso puede ser.
This could be a bad example, as you explained, and a path that they set for all of Latin America.
América Latina, como tú lo has explicado.
Así es. Mira, creo que estas tácticas de sembrar el caos.
Yes, that's right. I believe that these techniques of developing chaos and intimidation of people, especially in the case of Ecuador, which until recently was known as the axis of peace in the region, will lead people to an unexpected reaction. For example, the fear that is instilled through really effective media work against these threats has an impact on ordinary people and on the economy and on all aspects of life. And without a doubt, it cannot be denied that the people of Ecuador are intimidated. For example, since the declaration of civil war under the heading of terrorism, which targets the smallest common criminal and the biggest leader of drug trafficking, there's been confusion in the country, and people want these issues to be resolved so that they can act more freely. When the country is stopped due to the declaration of this war, we're facing unusual conditions in all fields, and it is clear that society has many questions. Not only experts, but also common sense says that for the problems that exist in Ecuador, maybe it was possible to solve them with techniques focused on the same issues. Issues such as violent and dangerous acts. It would have been better if we had not declared war across the border and asked for help from the Southern Command and other actors, such as the extreme right-wing government of Argentina, to solve the country's problem. With these talks, the popular and social movement, which is very diverse in our country, was worried and expressed dissatisfaction with the current situation and asked for an explanation. The network of intellectuals defending humanity, the Confederation of Indigenous Nationalities of Ecuador's, and other institutions have expressed concerns about these conditions, especially because of these declared war conditions. Democratic capabilities are limited.
Se obstruyen las capacidades democráticas.
El tiempo es cruel.
Time is cruel. For this reason, we say goodbye to Irene Leon, who has an excellent and very powerful presence. Thank you, Irene Leon. This is Black and White.
I should always thank the Black and White program. Thank you. See you soon.
Hasta pronto.
See you soon.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the different levels of human perfection. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here with you, dear friends. We are talking about Islamic lifestyle. And so on the program today, we want to talk about the different levels of human perfection. Now, you know, when we are living this Islamic lifestyle, of course, this Islamic lifestyle, one of its ultimate goals is to attain this kind of a perfection. Now, you know, what's a deeper layers? Why are we trying to attain this perfection? Well, the more perfection that we as a human being attain, the closer we become, the nearer we become to the ultimate source of perfection, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So did everybody follow what we just said? We attain perfection in order to be able to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for example, they say that in our intentions, we should always say, Qurbatan ilallah, meaning that we want to have nearness to Allah the Almighty, and that's why we pray, that's why we do fasting, that's why we do good deeds, and likewise, that's why we refrain from bad deeds, that's why, you know, we try to avoid disobeying Allah, and we do our best to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because what this is doing is helping us to become purified, it's helping us to become perfect in our Islamic lifestyle, this comprehensive lifestyle that we are trying to live, and ultimately in order to gain nearness to Allah. And so the more something is imperfect, the more that thing becomes farther from that which is the ultimate source of perfection, i.e. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we're talking about how perfection and human perfection has many levels. So we kind of just started to talk a little bit about this idea that in our comprehensive Islamic lifestyle, we can attain perfection, and we attain perfection in order to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we had left off the last segment with this concept or this idea that if something is imperfect, then they are farther away from that which is the ultimate source of perfection, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it makes sense, right? Now let's put it into very practical terms when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle. The more we obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we become perfect. So that means doing all of the wajibat, those things which are obligatory upon us, and of course refraining from all those things which are haram, things which are prohibited for us, things that we shouldn't be doing. And so these are a whole long list of sins and various kinds of disobedience. Now, alhamdulillah, by the grace and blessings of Allah, in order to attain higher levels of perfection, you move on to things which are mustahab, which are recommended to do, and of course you move on to makruh, which are things which are recommended to not do. Then that takes you up higher levels of perfection, where eventually you even refrain from doing those things which are mubah, meaning these are things that are neutral, they are neither this or that, but still you refrain from doing even these things. Now, before we get, you know, the cart ahead of the horse, we need to realize that we have to be completely stable and steadfast upon the first levels of perfection, which is the basic wajib and the basic haram. This needs to be, and this is the most important step, and it is the most fundamental step. We cannot sacrifice the wajib for something that is mustahab, and we cannot sacrifice something haram for something that is makruh, and etc. So, and in this manner, we realize that perfection has many levels, but slow, but steady, and of course, with the help of Allah, we will be able to attain that Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Bustle of life. the sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
The British Army has come under scrutiny for its inability to hire people at all levels of service. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. A leaked document revealed the British Army wants to relax security checks it runs on overseas recruits in an effort to solve the growing staffing crisis. Understood to be the latest guidance, the internal policy document leaked to the British Daily outlines a series of actions that aim to boost falling personnel numbers and cause security clearance the primary barrier to non-UK personnel gaining a commission in the Army. Vetting is a standard part of the process of becoming an officer in the British Army and included counter-terrorism checks. Security clearance is described as being the most common type of vetting process and determines that a person's character and personal circumstances are such that they can be trusted to work in a position that involves long-term, frequent, and uncontrolled access to secret assets. The 5-year period being a UK resident needed to gain security clearance was described as prohibitive to overseas recruits applying for officer and intelligence roles. The leaked document noted that the Army struggles to attract talent from ethnic minority backgrounds into the officer corps. It said that while people from Commonwealth countries can serve in the British Army, just 135 officers from overseas are currently serving in the British Armed Forces. Of these, just 28 are recorded as being from ethnic minority backgrounds, while the rest are white Irish or white Commonwealth. A group of former army officials have since signed a letter to the UK's Defence Minister, Grant Shapps, calling the updated policy dangerous madness. The army has come under scrutiny for its inability to hire people at all levels of service, outsourcing giant Capita, which is in charge of recruitment for the army, recommended that it should ditch or loosen restrictions on hiring soldiers with tattoos and those with a history of asthma to solve its recruitment crisis. The firm told the Defence Select Committee inquiry into the recruitment of youngsters that many were waiting 150 days to join the army, partly caused by the medical assessments they have to undertake. Its representatives told MPs that would-be recruits were being attracted elsewhere as the time taken to be accepted was so long that they were finding other jobs in the meantime, amid ominous warnings that the Army, Navy and Marines are all hemorrhaging troops faster than they can be recruited. A top US general also warned that the UK's shrinking army is not what it used to be, A former senior U.S. general has said that while the United Kingdom was still seen as America's closest ally, it was also seen as having diminished capabilities over the past couple of decades. They added, "Hence, while being the most important ally across the board, it is decidedly not what it used to be, regrettably. Based on the current trends, the Army will have just 52,000 troops in 10 years' time." In a one-year period up to September of last year, the Army's strength plummeted from 79,139 to 75,983, as more soldiers left than started. The website The Defense Post has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to government figures, almost 30,000 British troops from across the armed forces are medically unfit for combat operations due to physical injuries and mental health issues. The problem is greatest in the Army, where only 53,000 troops out of a total of around 75,000 personnel are currently fully fit for frontline operations. That means that 30% of all troops in the Army, or 3 in 10 soldiers, would not be fully fit to fight in a conflict now. The injury crisis will heap further pressure on the new Defence Secretary Grant Shapps, following the disclosure that all 3 services are significantly under strength. According to numbers released by the Ministry of Defence, the MOD, overall, 28,664 personnel across all 3 of the armed forces are currently not fully fit for combat. While some of those could deploy overseas in an emergency as part of a large force, many would not be able to take part in combat missions or even leave a secure base because they have been medically downgraded. Recently, the Defence Post revealed the recruitment crisis is forcing the Royal Navy to decommission 2 warships, Westminster and Argyll, so that the new class of Type 26 frigates can be staffed. According to the Ministry of Defence, the Army is currently composed of around 74,110 personnel, but only 53,192 are fit for operations, or what the military calls medically fully deployable. A Freedom of Information document obtained by this newspaper reveals that 9,217 soldiers are classified as medically limited deployable, meaning that they can deploy on operations but will only be able to conduct certain duties. A further 7,449, almost 1 in 10 of all soldiers, cannot be deployed at all and are classified as medically non-deployable. Comparisons with the number of injured troops from July of 2021 appear to show that the problem is getting worse. In July of 2021, there were 13,248 troops across the armed forces classified as non-deployable, but by July of 2023, the latest figures available show that the number had grown to 14,743. A further 7,921 personnel were classed as being of limited deployability. The classification means that they have either a persistent but relatively minor injury, such as a back problem, or an injury that is close to recovery, such as ligament damage. According to government figures, there are 29,220 personnel serving in the Royal Navy and Royal Marines, while a further 29,010 personnel serving in the Royal Air Force. But Ministry of Defence figures show that there are currently just 21,649 fully fit sailors in the Navy, while the Royal Air Force has just 19,466 fit personnel. The Freedom of Information request reveals that across the armed forces, 13,727 troops have been downgraded from frontline duties because of musculoskeletal injuries suffered in training or from combat. But the document also shows 4,214 troops cannot deploy on combat operations because of mental health problems. Meanwhile, the number of troops being treated for orthopedic and spinal injuries under the National Health Service Fast Track Surgery contract has more than doubled in the last 4 years. In 2020-2021, 203 were treated under the scheme, but in 2023-2024, the Ministry of Defense predicts up to 540 personnel will receive fast-track treatment. The recruitment crisis facing the armed forces led Grant Shapps to decide to mothball the amphibious assault ships Albion and Bulwark. It has since emerged that the Royal Marines are currently 600 troops short of their target figure, and the Army and the Royal Navy are also short of personnel, amid claims that the so-called Generation Z is unwilling to join up. According to new figures, Army recruitment has been below target every year for more than a decade. Data uncovered by Labour Party shows that the recruiters signed up 5,560 regular soldiers last year when their target was 8,220, leaving a gap of 2,660 personnel. In the worst performing year of 2018-2019, there was a deficit of 4,130 troops, with 5,860 soldiers recruited when the army needed as much as 9,990 soldiers.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to
Some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, we're going to talk about or cover some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers, right? In Germany, this is the first question I'm going to start up our program with. In Germany and some other European countries, the distance between some cities, that is the distance between the exit sign board of one city and the entry sign board of the other, is not even 100 meters. And the houses and the streets of the two cities or towns are totally connected to one another. Sheikh, what is the tarakhus limit in such cases? We all know that the tarakhus is the point beyond which, in fact, you are considered or reckoned to be a traveler,
sure,
according to the Sharia law, right?
Yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, this is a very important question. A lot of people living in the West encounter such issues when it comes to shortening their prayers and even fasting. They didn't know, for example, where to offer shortened prayers, mm-hmm, and where to break their fast. So when it comes to the question you raised, His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, may he live long, says that assuming that two cities are connected to each, mm-hmm, other, so that people consider them as one single city, the rule of such cities is similar to that of two localities or two neighborhoods in the same city.
Right.
Therefore, leaving one for the other is not considered to be traveling, and both of those cities are considered as one city. There's no point of tarakhus in that, because those two cities are considered in common view as a single city.
But they call them different cities.
Yeah, they all
have different titles.
Because they are so closely connected.
Yes.
That they seem to be one city.
Mm.
And you cannot consider any point of tarakhus.
Yes. Some of the European cities are like this. I mean, European countries have cities and towns which are totally connected to each other because they're very small.
They are very small.
The whole country is small.
That's why His Eminence states that it's just like two villages,
mm,
being very close to each other.
Right.
If you move from one village to another, or if you go from one village to another, and they are so closely, they are close to each other, it doesn't mean you are traveling. You are traveling. So when you
exit the two cities, that's where you have to start considering yourself as a traveler, provided that you move away or walk, travel as far as at least, let's say, 1 kilometer
mm-hmm.
to be considered or deemed as a traveler. That's the point, as you mentioned, the point of Tarachos, the point beyond which you are considered to be a traveler.
Even if you travel far away from your home and hometown,
yeah.
Like, for example, I don't know what the criterion, the exact, digit for this is. Like, is it 44 kilometers or something? 24 kilometers or 45 kilometers to and fro, right?
45 kilometers, yes.
Yes.
Yes, that's
roughly.
Minimum. Yeah, roughly.
Yeah. So if you travel like 22.5 kilometers away from your hometown,
yeah.
Wouldn't you, again, in that case, be considered a traveler?
No, actually, the starting point is not from your home. You cannot calculate the distance you cover beginning from your home, from the point where you leave your home.
I see.
That's not the starting point. The starting point is where you exit the city.
Mm. But since you don't exit the city,
yeah.
But you exit the city and enter into another.
Yeah, that's why Ayatollah Khamenei says it's just like two neighborhoods.
Uh-huh.
So when you move from one neighborhood to another neighborhood, and the name doesn't matter, it looks like they are two okay. neighborhoods. So you should exit the two cities.
Yes.
Sheikh
Javid, I have a relevant question, but since we have to take a break, we'll leave it up to the after the break. Just stay with us. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Shaita with our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws around or about travelers. Well, Sheikh Javid, since you said that Ayatollah Khamenei considers these cities, which are totally connected to each other, as one city or two neighbors, basically, well, the point is that, well, you know, what about the mega cities? Because I've heard or I've seen some of the, maraji and religious authorities talk about the mega cities. If you live in one, then you're considered a traveler or something like that, right?
Yeah, of course. When we are talking about two cities, we are not talking about two mega cities, mm-hmm. okay? Two neighborhoods, two areas.
Yes.
But of course, when in a mega city, you are considered to be, it is so sprawling city.
Yes.
That when you move from one, imagine, I've heard that Los Angeles is a very big and sprawling city.
Yes, exactly.
You travel from one end, it takes you hours to reach the other corner of the city.
Most of the capitals of countries are like this, even Tehran in Iran, right?
Yeah, you can say that.
Right.
And you can see, for example, Tehran is very much connected to Karaj, yes?
Mm-hmm.
To Wahraman, to other, nearby cities. And if you travel in common view, in the eye of custom, you're considered to be a traveler. You should.
What about the person who's residing in the same mega city, not traveling to the other cities or neighboring cities or towns, but from one side, one corner of the mega city to the other? then would that individual be considered a traveler?
Depending on the common perception or common the view of custom, yes. Orf, if according to Orf, according to the eye of custom, you are considered to be a traveler, traveling from one part of the city to another part, which is so far in mm-hmm. common view, you are deemed and considered to be a traveler, then in that case you have to treat yourself and consider yourself as a traveler. And of course you have to act accordingly.
I see. Thank you very much. There's another question that I'd like to ask you very short little time, just squeeze in this question, Shashabi. The criterion of the Tahakhus limit is the visibility of the city walls.
Yeah, this.
And the audibility of its adhan, right?
Yeah.
Well, are both of these or criteria, basically, together necessary or one is sufficient?
Well, in the past, and still some of the religious authorities even today insist that the tarakhus limit or the point beyond which you are considered to be a traveler is, for example, the visibility of the city's wall, for example. This is one criteria. When the city walls is no longer considered to be is no longer visible to you, then you should of course you should break your fast, and that's the point of tarakhus. But His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei is of the view that the criterion of the tarakhus limit is of course is the visibility of the city's walls, and audibility of it is, of course, he's of the, sorry, I have to correct myself. Mm-hmm. The tarakhus limit is a place in which you cannot hear the normal adhan of the city.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this is the point. Without a loudspeaker, okay? And the criterion is the audibility of the adhan from the cities and where the traveler leaves the city to or enters it.
Yeah, okay? but both of them are necessary or one is sufficient?
Yeah, one is sufficient.
Uh-huh, I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Thank you. Well, I hope you enjoyed this episode of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Thank you very much from me and the rest of the crew. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.